Reading this evening, will be from 3 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God.
Good evening. Well, it looks like our numbers really dropped off this evening. We had a house full this morning and quite a few less back tonight, but we're certainly glad that you're here, and especially if you're visiting with us, you are our most honored guest, and we hope that you will hang around after services and get to visit with us a little while and get to know us. We're open to your questions and comments, should you have them. If you see anything, hear anything from me that you don't understand, I'd be happy to discuss it with you. You want to know anything about any Bible subject, just sit down with any of the members here and we'd be happy to discuss it with you. But thanks for coming, and come back and be with us whenever you can. The text that we're going to be studying tonight is 3 John verses 9 through 11. You might want to keep your Bible turned there. We'll be referring to that back and forth throughout the lesson. And Diotrephes, as you can see, is a very famous man. And I was sitting there just before I got up to speak thinking about how famous Diotrephes is. There have been many, many, many sermons preached on Diotrephes. You're going to get another one tonight. Another sermon on this man Diotrephes. And yet, it's interesting to me that as famous as he is and as many sermons as have been preached, right here in those three verses is all we know about the man. That's it. There's no record of him anyplace else. There's no other place where he's mentioned in the Bible. Nothing. Just those three verses. There are a couple of ways that we can see this man, Diotrephes. First of all, let me remind you, too, that John, the apostle here, is writing this letter, and it's probably late in the first century, and it's very likely that all of the other apostles have died. So by this time, John is the only apostle left, and he's about to go by the wayside, too, because he's an aged man. But there are kind of a couple different ways we can look at Diotrephes. There's first of all, the optimistic way. The optimistic way is that he was originally a Christian who fell away, but he stayed among the saints in order to have power and preeminence. Now you say, that's not very optimistic. Well, no, it's not, but wait till you hear the negative way. The negative way is that he was a fraud from the start. That's the negative way to look at Diotrephes, that he never was right. And you know, there are people like that who sometimes come in among the saints. They were never right to start with. Maybe they were baptized, maybe they went through the motions, but they were mean and ornery all the time, never changing, never giving their hearts to Jesus, but they've just been a thorn in the sides of the saints. And so that's one of two ways. The optimistic way, a Christian that fell away. The pessimistic way, he was a fraud from the start. But either way, he was an evil man. There's no doubt about that. And he did a lot of damage, according to what John has written about him here. And I believe his kind are still walking around among the saints. There are Diotrepheses among the churches of Christ, and they still cause problems. And so today we're going to look a little bit at how to recognize one, and probably more specifically, how a Diotrephes might work. Now, some of the stuff that we will learn will come directly from this text, how a Diotrephes might work, how you might recognize one. But there are other passages, too, that might give us some other insights into a way a man like this might work. But let's read the passage again just to kind of get it in our minds fresh. John says, I wrote to the church. Now, he's referring there to some local church because you wouldn't write a letter addressed to the entire body in the sense in which he's speaking of here. So he's writing to a local church. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Stop right there. The us includes John. He doesn't receive us apostles. He doesn't receive us inspired men. He doesn't receive us who are faithful. And then he goes on to say, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren, notice not enemies, but the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. And then a general statement drawn from that, beloved, Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And Diotrephes, it would seem, according to John, at this time anyway, has not seen God. He doesn't know God. He hasn't seen God because he does evil. He's an evil man doing evil things. But how would a man like this gain a toehold in a church? Isn't that interesting? You'd think everybody said, well, he's a wicked man. Watch out for him. Put on the binoculars. Watch out and stay away from him. But sometimes they sort of slip in and we don't recognize them. And so let's think about how a guy like that might work. First of all, a Diotrephes might work by captivation. Let me explain what I mean. He's going to go on a charm offensive initially. He's going to try and charm everybody and court the favor of all of his brethren. He's the guy who comes in with backslapping comments. Oh, this is great. Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, I love you. And he's just laying the praise on. Now, to illustrate that, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. In this passage, Paul is writing, of course, to the churches of Galatia, but they're dealing with a specific problem, the problem of Judaizing teachers trying to bring the Christians back to the law of Moses. And it's to those teachers that he refers here in Galatians 4 and verse 17. Their tactics. And that's why I say you look at other passages and you might get an insight into how a Diotrephes might get a toehold in a congregation. How did these false teachers get a toehold in the churches of Galatia? Verse 17, I'm reading from the New King James Version. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Now, the exclusion comes later. That's a later tactic. But first, it's the courting. First, it's the charm offensive. First, it's laying on the praise. Now, think about the word court there. I like that word. I think it's very descriptive. And you just put it in the way we usually use it. When you're going to court a girl or court a guy, I'm going courting, and you're going to court this person. You know what you do? You're the prettiest thing I've ever seen. Can I take you out? Here's some flowers. Here's a little present. Here's a candy bar. Let's go on a date. Let's go see a movie. You can't do enough, and you can't say enough, and you just lay. And what do? You're courting. You're trying to court their favor. Now, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but with the someone who's like a Diotrephes, it's what the Scripture calls flattery. And flattery is when somebody is nice, but they're nice out of an insincere motive. And I think that's a very important distinction to make. Please do not understand me to be saying up here that we shouldn't be nice to one another. That's not what I'm saying at all. Please do not misunderstand me when I say you shouldn't try to court a lady that you're interested in. That's fine. You can court her and you can be nice to her and you can buy her presents and you can court your brethren as long as there's no ulterior motive. But the Diotrephes has an ulterior motive, you see. He lays on the flattery. Now hold your spot here and turn over to Proverbs 29. And this will probably illustrate better than I could say it what I'm trying to get across here. Proverbs 29 and verse 5. And he says, Solomon writing, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." Now you see, flattery is not put in a very positive light there. And the reason he's flattering is not because he means it, not because he's sincere, not because he's trying to be nice, but he's flattering because he's spreading a net for your feet. He's laying a trap for you. He's trying to gain your confidence, you see. So that's the way a Diotrephes works. He's backslapping. He's probably a very good student of human behavior. There are people who are very observant, and they know how people work, and they know how people think, they know what makes people tick, and they can identify different personality types just like that. And when you work with people a lot, you become one of those kind of people too. You can identify personality traits, and you know how to get to people. Well, a Diotrephes is the same way, but he's doing it for evil reasons. He looks at you, and he sizes you up, and he figures out your weak points, and here he comes a-courting. Here he comes laying on the praise. Here he comes trying to manipulate you. That's what he's really... See, there's the ulterior motive. Trying to manipulate you to be on his side. So that when he decides to pull whatever it is he's going to pull, you're automatically on his side. He's already gained your favor. He's already courted you, you see. And so there's the ulterior motive. We might say, we've all heard the expression, the carrot or the stick. Are you going to use the carrot or the stick? At this point, he's just using the carrot. The stick will come later. But right now, it's just the carrot. He's trying to lure you. He's trying to court you. And there's another passage, I think, that falls into this, and that's Romans chapter 16. Here, Paul is warning against false teachers. And he says, verse 17, we're familiar with. Sometimes we don't look at verse 18 very much. But he says, verse 17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. By the way, what he's saying there is watch out for Diotrephes. He causes divisions. He causes offenses. It's contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Avoid those people. Note them and avoid them. But here's the key verse in verse 18. For those who are such, those who are like these men here, and those who are like Diotrephes, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. There's a selfish motivation. Their own belly, their own appetites, their own lusts, their own desires is the ideal there. And so it's not Jesus that he's wanting to serve, it's his own desires. And here's the kicker right here. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. The best congregation I ever been in. Nicest people I ever been around. Again, that might be true, but this guy is not saying it because he means it. That's the distinction I want you to see. This guy doesn't mean it. He's just saying it to gain your confidence. And so, watch out for that fellow. Preachers learn many years, if they preach any time at all, they learn very quickly. Let me put it that way. They learn very quickly, early on, that you got to take all the praise with a grain of salt. Because there are those, not mostly, but there are those who flatter to gain advantage. There are those who are like this. There are those who you have to watch. And so you have to take all of these things with a grain of salt. And what's true of preachers is really true of all. We need to be very careful. So his first tactic, captivation, the charm offensive. Sometimes that doesn't work. And so he moves on to phase two, intimidation. Intimidation, you see. Let's go back to 3 John and notice what he says here about this guy. Verse 10 in particular. John is writing. John's an old man by this time. He says, therefore, if I come, John's planning on making a trip there, and if I get there, if I make it there, I will call to mind his deeds which he does. Well, what are those deeds, John? Prating against us with malicious words. That's a key phrase right there. Prating against us with malicious words. The phrase prating against comes from a single word in the Greek language. And basically what that word prating means is to make false, nonsensical allegations. So this guy is just making charges. You did this. You said that. You shouldn't have done it. And the person who's sitting back listening to this, who he's like, what? You're going to make a big deal out of that? But that's what they do. It's, first of all, it's false. It's not true. And second of all, it doesn't make any sense if it was true. It doesn't add up. It doesn't track. Why would you be this upset about that? So this is the way he would operate. The charm offensive has failed. People have seen through it. And so now he moves on to the false, nonsensical allegations. The second word that is important there is malicious words. The word malicious means vicious or hurtful. Now the carrot has been removed and the stick has been pulled out. And it's malicious words, attack. You're this, you're that, you're bad, you're terrible, you're evil, because the charm didn't work. You see, you saw through his charm offensive and he didn't gain your confidence, so now he has to get rid of you in another way. And so he tries to intimidate you. These are the brethren that you run into once in a while who are always trying to threaten the church. You ever run into somebody like that? They try to threaten the church. Well, I'll do this if I don't get my way. I'll do this or I'll do that. And what they're trying to do is to bully the church into submission to their own will. Perhaps you've heard things like this. I'll withhold my contribution if I don't get my way. And you all know I put in a lot of money. And if I don't get my way, I'll withhold my contribution. You'll feel it. You'll feel a dent in the treasury. And you won't get to do near as much as you used to do if I don't get my way. You ever heard people say that? I have. Ever heard people pull that? I have. This is a Diotrephes. The stick has come out now. Now it's bullying time. Now it's time to intimidate people. Sometimes they'll take it a step further. Well, if I don't get my way, I'll leave this congregation. And if I leave, I'm going to take a whole bunch with me. You ever heard anybody say that? There he is. There's Diotrephes. And it's the threats. And it's the intimidation, trying to get people to do things his way. The charm offensive has failed. The carrot approach has failed. So he brings out the stick. I'm going to withhold my contribution. I'm going to leave this congregation. I'm going to take my family with me. You know, there's me and my wife, and there's our five kids here. And here I've got a brother sitting over here, and I got a cousin over there, and I got an uncle over there, and we're all going to leave. And then we got friends. We got lots of friends who are going to go with us too. Reminds me of the silly little thing I used to try to do with my dad. I only tried it once. But, yeah, and I guess every kid goes through this. Every kid at some point in his life gets mad because he's not getting his way. I'm just going to run away from home. I tried that with my dad once. You know what he said? Bye. That's just the way he said it too. Bye. Hit the road. You want me to pack a bag for you? Oh, that hurt me bad when he said that. I wasn't expecting that. I was not expecting him to say bye. I was expecting him to say, oh, don't go. You're my son. I love you. I want to keep you near me. I don't want anything to happen to you. But he didn't say that. He just said bye because he knew I wasn't going to go anywhere. And he knew if I did, I'd be back in about 30 minutes. Because that's the way it goes. And sometimes kids go through that. That's a normal process of development for kids. They go through a phase in their life when they try to pull that. And the best thing you can do as a parent is just not indulge that. Now, we look at that and we say, well, that's kid stuff. So's this. This guy's a child. When somebody comes to me and says, I'm going to leave, I say, bye. Now, I don't want you to go. Okay, fine. But you're going to threaten me? Bye. Hit the road. Because that's not going to work here. That's not the way we do things here. You're going to withhold your contribution? Well, luck to you. I hope you've okayed that with the Lord. I hope you've asked Him about it, because you don't find that authorization in Scripture to do that. And so this is the second phase, the carrot or the stick. The carrot failed. The charm offensive failed. People saw right through it. They saw what he's trying to do. And so now he moves on to the intimidation. Sometimes he gets told bye, and that doesn't work either. He says, now what am I going to do? I tried charming them, and that didn't work. And I tried threatening them and bullying them, and that didn't work. And so now I've only got one thing left. Elimination. I got to get rid of you. You're standing my way. You're hindering me. Now let's go back to 3 John again and notice verse 10. We read it, the first part earlier, verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. That's the intimidation part. And then the second sentence, and not content with that. That's not enough for him. That's not good enough for him. He himself does not receive the brethren, and he forbids those who wish to. Here it is. Putting them out of the church. I'm going to run you off. You're standing in my way. You're not going to let me have what I want and let me get what the way I want and have my way. I will run you off. This is the way a Diotrephes works. Now, they will intentionally say provocative things to create and instigate division. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And here, Paul is warning about such an individual. And he says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, the old King James says, a man that is an heretic. And heresy has a pretty specific definition. Heresy usually is associated with false doctrine. But if you do a study of the word, it's not really limited to false doctrine. Now, the divisive man might be a false teacher. Don't misunderstand me. That's one manifestation of the divisive man. But sometimes he's just divisive for other reasons. It may not be over doctrine. It may not be a doctrinal matter. It may just be, I want to get my way kind of thing. Either way, he's divisive. And that's why I like the New King James rendering, a divisive man. Some translations say a factious man, same basic idea. And I think it takes it out of the realm of the specifically the false teacher, although it includes him, and brings it out into a broader category. It would include the false teacher, but it also includes just any kind of divisive person. And he says, warn him once and warn him twice. You see that in verse 10? The first and second admonition. You warn him twice, and then you're done with him. You reject him. That's it. We're not going to do this week after week. We're not going to do it month after month. We're not going to do it for 6 months. We're not going to do it for a year. You get two warnings, and we're done. Okay? And, boy, if more churches would do that, they'd have less trouble with Diotrephes when he rears his ugly head. But he says, warn him once, warning twice, and then reject him. And why is that? He says that person, verse 11, is warped. Anybody who thinks like this is warped. He's not spiritual. He's carnal. He's not thinking spiritually. He's not thinking about heaven. He's not thinking about what's right. He's thinking about what he wants. He's thinking about getting his way. And so he tries to manipulate people with the carrot. And if that doesn't work, he tries to bully people with intimidation. And if that doesn't work, he's going to run them off. And so that's not spiritual at all. So he says provocative things to instigate division. They may even level a false charge against you. You see, these guys are expert at turning the tables. I'm not the bad guy. You're the bad guy. You see how that works? And they try to turn the thing around. It's not me. I'm not the bad guy. I've tried to be nice with his carrot approach. I've tried to be very, very nice. And so they turn around and you're the bad guy. Now let me give you a bonus passage. It wasn't in your email I sent out, but here's a bonus passage, Acts 24. This came to my mind because we were studying this last Wednesday night. Now this doesn't have anything to do with the church per se, but it illustrates what can happen in a church. In this case, Paul is standing trial before Jews, and they are accusing him of stirring up trouble in Jerusalem, which he didn't do. All he did, he was just minding his own business and went in. He was even trying to make peace with the Jewish people. And he was in the temple, and they accused him of all number of things, taking a Gentile into the temple and causing problems. And he didn't do any of those things. But here they are in chapter 24 and verse 5, turning the thing around. For we have found this man, they're talking about Paul, the Apostle Paul. We have found this man a plague. See, we're not the bad guys. You are. A creator of dissension among all the Jews. You're the divisive man. It isn't me. I'm not being divisive. It's you that's being divisive. And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. They accuse him of sectarianism. They accuse him of being a ringleader of a sect. They accuse him of being a creator of dissension or division. And this is Paul. And if you know anything about his history, and if you've been studying with us on Wednesday nights in the book of Acts, you know Paul didn't do any of this stuff. Paul was not a plague. If anything, he was trying to save people from a plague of sin. He's trying to preach the gospel to them, get them out of sin. He was not a creator of dissension. It was the Jews who were accusing him who were the ones who were creating dissension. They were the ones who accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple. They were the ones who said, away with such a fellow, it's not fit that he should live. They were the bad guys, and they tried to turn this around and make him to be the bad guy. Isn't that interesting? How Diotrephes will do that. He was not any of the things that they charged him with being, that they turned it around. And by doing this, by doing these three things, this is what Diotrephes, this is how he operates. This is how you can recognize it. And by doing these three things, this is how they gain control in a congregation. And they get their way. First, the carrot, then the stick, and then, to carry my metaphor a step further, then the shotgun. Because this was one thing, so they just step it up. They just step it up. One level. Next level. Next level. That's Diotrephes. That's how he worked. Now, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? That brings me to my last point here. How can we avoid being the victim of a Diotrephes? That's what we really want. We want to know him when we see him, but we also want to know how we can keep from becoming his victim. First thing I'd say to you, and that ties in with the first point about captivation, about the charm offensive. Learn to recognize a con game when you hear it. Sometimes you got to kind of tune your ears to that kind of thing, and you got to say, that guy, he's just a little bit too sugary sweet. That just doesn't strike me as real. That doesn't strike me as genuine. You ever talk to people like that? They're so syrupy sweet, so sugary sweet, so sweet, as the old saying is, sugar wouldn't melt in their mouth. And you say, that's not, he's not real. There's something wrong there. Learn to hear a Noah con game when you see it. Let me give you an example of this. In Jude, verse 16, book of Jude. And Jude talks about this kind of thing. And again, he's addressing false teachers. Verse 16, these being the false teachers, are murmurers, complainers, there's Diotrephes again, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words. Here it is, flattering people to gain advantage. Learn to recognize flattery when you hear it. There's a difference between flattery and a sincere compliment. Learn to be able to tell the difference. That's not always easy. And sometimes it takes some practice, and sometimes it takes some effort. But if you can learn to know that, learn to recognize that con game, that's step one, because now you're on to him. You're on to him right off the stop. Now, point number two, the intimidation. Learn to recognize a bully when you see one. Number one. And number two, and here's the best advice of all, and you probably heard this from your mom and dad when you were growing up, because kids sometimes they go to school and they get bullied. It happens. Now they've made a whole industry out of bullying, but all kids go through it. It's just something that all kids go through, and they get bullied. And you know what mom and dad usually says? Don't ever kowtow to a bully. That's pretty good advice. Don't ever kowtow to a bully. Because once he figures out he can push you and manipulate you, he's got you. Never kowtow to a bully. Now let's go back here to 3 John for just a second. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 10 again. I'm getting all this out of verse 10. I gave you this background information when we started, and I'm going to give it to you again to remind you. This is at the end of the first century. John the Apostle, probably the only apostle left alive. He's an old man. I don't know how old he is, but he's an old man. And John says in verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds. Do you understand what this old man says? I might be an old man, but I am not kowtowing to that bully. I'm going to call him out. I'm going to call him on the carpet. This is not going to stand. And so John, even being an old man, being aged, he says, I'm not going to kowtow to a bully. He's not going to get his way. I'm going to call him out. So never kowtow. Know a bully when you see it, and never kowtow to a bully. John didn't, and he was an old man. A lot of older people would say, oh, I'm too old. I don't want to get in a controversy. I don't want to do that. John says, I'm standing up to him. And that's what we need to do. Third point there about the elimination. Recognize when you're being railroaded. Recognize when you're being railroaded, and when you are, stand up for yourself. You see, all these points are really calling us to stand up for ourselves, to be men, to be women, to be servants of the Lord, and to stand up for what's right. Now, to illustrate this, we'll go to Acts chapter 16. And once again, like the other example I used from the book of Acts, this is not really dealing with a church, but it deals with things that can happen in a church. So Acts chapter 16 is just an illustration for us. Paul was in the city of Philippi, and he got railroaded, and he got thrown in jail. There was a little woman possessed with a spirit of divination, and she said, this man proclaims to us the way of salvation. And they took them, and the city officials took them, and they beat them. All they're doing is preaching the gospel. They took them and beat them and threw them in the inner prison. But, of course, the side benefit was the Philippian jailer got to be converted, and he got to obey the gospel. But here we are at the tail end of that now. He's been in jail. He's taught the jailer. He's baptized the jailer. Now the next day has come around, verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent to the officer saying, let those men go. Let's turn them loose. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul. That's, by the way, that keeper of the prison is the Philippian jailer that he just baptized. And he says, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Listen to Paul. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they want to put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. You see what he's done? You're not going to railroad me. You've already railroaded me once. It's not going to happen again. You're going to come out here publicly, and you're going to come and get me, and you're going to release me. We're going to do this right. You did me wrong the first time. This time, you're going to do it right. And so the point I'm just making here is recognize when you're being railroaded and stand up for yourself. Paul stood up for himself. This isn't happening again. We're going to do it right this time. And you're going to come here personally and take me out. In fact, in verse 39, it worked. They came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart. Please, Paul, please don't file any charges against us. I know you're a Roman. I know you weren't lawfully condemned. I know we did you wrong. Please just go away. And so what Paul said was right, and it worked. And so he stood up for himself. And so that's how you see this. Recognize the con game, number one. Number two, stand up to the bully. And number three, recognize when you're being railroaded and stand up for yourself. Now, all of this is going to require us as Christians to be very, very vigilant, to be watchful. Because we don't want to make the mistake of thinking somebody's a Diotrephes when they're not. That can cause a problem the other way, can't it? That can cause just as big a problem the other way. You think he's a Diotrephes, but maybe he's not. And maybe what you just need to do is do what Jesus said in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And then you don't have to, maybe you don't have to do any of this stuff. Maybe you don't have to face any of this, because maybe that person is not a Diotrephes. Maybe you just need to sit down face to face and talk to them. But to clinch this point, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus was sending his disciples on the limited commission, we call it, because he's just sending them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It stands in contrast to the Great Commission, go into all the world. This one's just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But good advice in either commission, limited or great, verse 16, Matthew 10, verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." A Diotrephes is a wolf. And he says, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents." Be smart. Think. Don't overreact, but do the right thing. Because the ultimate goal here is to do the right thing and hopefully get this guy to do the right thing if you can. That's the ultimate goal. That's what you really want. You want to do the right thing, you want to get this guy to do the right thing. So be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sometimes, if we're not careful in standing up to a Diotrephes, we can do more harm than we do good. We can overreact and we can do things in a wrong way. So wise as serpents, harmless as dove, always good advice. Limited commission, great commission, every day it's good advice. So bottom line here, let's not acquiesce to a Diotrephes, because the more you acquiesce, the more you give in to somebody like this, sooner or later he has no opposition. And sooner or later everybody knows that's the guy that runs the church. That's the guy that always gets his way. That's the guy that nobody dares stand up to. And so don't ever acquiesce to a Diotrephes. If he gains the support of influential members, and sometimes he can do that because of his charm offensive, if he gains the support of superior numbers, whether they're influential or not, just having superior numbers, then it becomes harder and harder and harder to stand up to him. And you end up with a big, terrible, terrible division. And so the best thing to do is to take the Barney Fife advice and nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. Stop this guy from the get-go if you recognize. Otherwise, you end up facing not just one Diotrephes, but a whole gang of bullies. And that's a whole lot harder to fight off a gang than it is to fight off one. Well, I hope the lesson has helped you. It's just something, just caution, words of caution and words of advice from the Scripture. Hopefully, we don't have anybody like that dwelling amongst us. I certainly hope that's the case. But we do need to be aware. We need to be aware that sometimes they come in amongst us. And we need to be watchful and vigilant and try and stop those individuals. Take out your songbooks if you're using them. Turn to the song of invitation. We're going to sing, as you see here, "There's Power in the Blood." The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can remove sin. And therefore, Jesus is the only way to heaven. I can't go to heaven through Muhammad. I can't go to heaven through Buddha. I can't even go to heaven through Moses. It has to be through Jesus Christ. And only His blood can remove sin. How do I have that? How do I access that? The Bible speaks of being baptized into His death. Romans 6 and verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death." Now, it's clearly figurative language. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. And so when he speaks of being baptized into his death, he's talking about a symbolism here. There's a symbolism that Jesus died and that he was buried and that he rose again. And in a similar manner, we die to our sins. We talked about this morning. Dying to sin, that's repentance. We are buried with Jesus in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, we rise from the grave. And Romans 6, 4 is very critical. He says we rise to walk in newness of life. Notice very carefully that newness of life does not come until a person has died and has been buried. And what that means in plain English is you have to repent and be baptized before you can be a Christian. That's the word of Scripture, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. If you're here tonight and have not done that yet, we encourage you to do it. Behind me is a baptistry filled with warm, clean water. In these rooms on either side of me are garments you can change into. Everything is ready, and all we need is you. If you'll come right now while we stand and while we sing.